It is now Sunday morning, and we're here. We're less in number, but that doesn't mean we're less in quality or what the Lord's going to do. We moved some of the chairs out to encourage people to sit close up here, and so we could realize we'd probably have, I knew we were going to have less people that we could kind of bond together a little better up here. So trying to get rid of all the back row people. Hint, hint. And encourage people not to. Yeah, the sofa was too big to move. But anyway, be that.
In the 50s revival, people fought over front seats in churches, auditoriums, and tents. At A. Ellen's,
you're not getting
Peter De Felice would make me usher against my will. He said, "You don't let anybody say front seats." And I've had people violently rebuke me for carrying out his orders. I remember a girl got on my face and she said, "I rebuke you in Jesus' name." But they were literally contending over the front seats in the revival. And you can actually gauge revival.
This is a little bit like the troubling of the water.
Yeah.
The first person that gets in after the troubling of the water.
It's all over.
It's not New Testament style.
If you stayed, let's pray for just a minute. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to come together. We recognize it's a privilege, Lord. Lord, the cross-pollination that you bring forth in these meetings is beyond what we can evaluate. Beyond what we can describe and beyond what we realize, Lord. But Lord, there's a move and a work in your spirit that takes place within us, between each other and between you directly, Lord, that is limit of value cannot be placed upon it, Lord. Lord, we thank you for that which you do, the unseen work of the Holy Spirit. Lord, we ask that we would be free ourselves unto you, Lord, for the Spirit to do that work which you desire to be done, that you bring about change in us unto your image, Lord Jesus. Lord, that the work of your kingdom might be furthered, Lord, that you might be exalted. Hallelujah, Lord Jesus. We ask that your peace rest upon us, Lord. Lord, in this hour, Lord, that you stir in our spirits, Lord, as we have this final meeting in this session here at the Land, Lord. Lord, that as we've talked, that our vision be increased, Lord, and we really don't want it to be in the sense of our vision, Lord. We want you to impart your vision unto us, Lord. Lord, that we might walk in a fullness of that which you would have for us, Lord, with nothing lacking, Lord, that we not walk slackly, but we walk steadfastly, Lord, in the way that you would have us to go. Yes. Lord, we ask that we might be encouragement one to another, Lord. Yes. Lord, we ask for your blessing upon Sergio, Lord. Lord, we thank you that you've brought him this way, Lord, and we know that you have more paths for him to go down, Lord, and we ask that you would bless that, Lord, that you would increase his strength. Lord, that he might be able to bring forth the life that you've shared with him that he's been able to share with us, Lord. Hallelujah, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah, Lord Jesus. Glorious is your name, O Lord. Glorious is your name. Hallelujah. Praise be unto you, Lord God. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah.
Thank you, Father.
Ho tiandita basai.
Thou art worthy, thou art worthy, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory, glory and honor, glory and honor. For thou hast created, for thou hast created, and thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are created. Thou Maria, oh, Halaman.
Marti ande la siante. Hina la patiria. Oh, bless you, Lord. Hallelujah.
Brother Laura, are you familiar with the chorus of Clayton Sonmore, "Unto Him Shall the Gathering of the People Be"? You ever heard?
Yeah, I remember that from years back, but I wouldn't know the tune of it.
Well, we should know the tune because I taught it the last time we were here, and therefore everybody's going to remember that, right?
Probably need to do the words.
Yeah, okay. It goes like this. Unto him shall the gathering of the people be. O my God, hear my cry and set the captives free. Anoint my lips, unstop my ears. Open my eyes that I might see that unto him alone shall the end time gathering be. So, once you sing this once or twice, you'll get it. But it's a marvelous thing.
Unto him shall the gathering of the people be. O my God, hear my cry and set the captives free. Anoint my lips, unstop my ears. Open my eyes that I might see that unto him alone shall the end time gathering be.
And can I just say something before we do that again? I'm just so aware that there are so many people gathering under so many things.
Yes.
In this hour, it's clear. It is truly a low here and a low there. And there's a desire of people to gather unto Jesus, and yet they don't know how to do that because they think it's focused in a certain program or focused in a certain person. But in these last days, there's that critical need that we be gathered unto the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is going to be done by the Spirit. It is the Spirit who is taking a people who are an earth people and introducing them to their heavenly bridegroom.
Hallelujah.
Thank you, Lord. Yes. So let's do it again. I'll try to give you the words. Unto him shall the gathering of the people be.
Oh my God, hear my cry and set the captives free. Anoint my lips, unstop my ears, open my eyes that I might see that unto him alone shall the end time gathering be.
And there's a little stop in there that we don't have that exactly right between me and Larry. There's a little stop and then that last section, what do you call that thing where you slow down and?
Yes. I don't know. But
okay, so let's keep doing it until we get it, because as long as I keep interrupting, we're not going to do that. So we're gonna try that again.
Unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Oh my God, hear my cry and set the captive free.
Anoint my lips, unstop my ears, open my eyes that I might see that unto Him alone. Above all names, blessed Redeemer, glorious Lord, Emmanuel, God is with us, beautiful Savior.
trouble.
Thank you. Thank you, Lord Jesus.
You are beautiful beyond description.
I said.
son of our own goodness.
Oh, Jesus.
I want to share a couple of verses. Just as a preface, as we know, in geographically there was Israel, and in Israel was Judah, and in Judah was Jerusalem, and outside Jerusalem was Zion. And we've talked, Sergio has talked about progressions. That obviously, of course, as we know, is a progression from the half-breeds in Samaria to those that really seek God that identify with Zion. The significance that I know, there are probably many things, I know there are many things I don't know, but one thing that always strikes me about Zion is that's where David danced before the Lord.
Yes.
And that represents a relationship that is God's desire for us, and that we have, whether we recognize it or not, built into, as Don would say, we're hardwired to have a desire for God. And that, in the scripture at least, to some degree is epitomized by the relationship of the fellowship with God that is spoken of when you speak of Zion. Now, and we would love to think of ourselves as at least being somewhere on the premises, if not in some part of Zion. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now, there's some verses that I just want to mention, and I'm going to mention them out of numerical sequence because I don't think that'll transgress anything too bad. The first is in Isaiah 52. These are familiar verses. Sometimes they're really taught, I think, in individually, whatever, but I'm going to couple some of them together. And this is Isaiah 52, and it's verses 6 and 7. Therefore my people shall know my name. Therefore they shall know in that day that I am he that doth speak. Behold, it is I. Well, involved in that is knowing. And how do you know? You have to talk to the Lord to know if you hear his voice. Pretty much, although he can speak sometimes and get your attention without you realizing it. But anyway, now the verse is, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publishes peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publishes salvation, that saith unto Zion. Now here is a word to Zion. It's a messenger speaking to Zion. And what is the word? Thy God reigneth. Hallelujah. That just gets spiritual chili bumps up and down my thinking about our God reigns.
Yeah.
Hallelujah. Now, that's the message to Zion, our God reigns. Now, if we back up to chapter 52 of Isaiah, and I want to look at verses. Oh, I'm sorry, I just did that. I want to go to 40th chapter, the 9th verse, and following. O Zion that bringest good tidings, get thee up into the high mountains. O Jerusalem that bringest good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength. Lift it up, be not afraid, and say unto the cities of Judah, we're looking at a downward progression. The word is, behold your God. Behold your God. Now, how does Zion say to the cities of Judah, behold your God? Well, first of all, Zion's got to know that he hears the voice, and that Zion knows our God reigns. And if you hear God and you know he reigns, then with confidence you can say unto Judah, because there'll be that work that Sergio has been talking about, we've been talking this week, where God does that work in us, that we're the epistle known and read in men's hearts, that we can say, behold your God. And the world is desperate for Zion to say, behold your God, and not just read them some words, but they have a manifestation, a reality.
Yes.
Behold your God, that we can go somewhere and there can be a presence of our God there, the one that dwells in fullness within. Amen. Behold your God. Now, we've talked also about kingdom, and we'll talk about 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15, and the Lord showed me something a while back that I want to read. It talks about end times, and certainly we're getting closer to that. And again, we've got common, these are very familiar verses. 1 Corinthians 15, 24, talking about the end. Then cometh the end. When he shall have delivered up, it's got a lot of he's in it, but you can keep those straight. Then cometh the end when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, and that's Jesus to the Father. Even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power, for he, and that's Jesus, must reign till he's put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death, for he hath put all things under his feet. But when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he, that's God, is accepted, the Father, which did put all things under him. Now we have a part to play in all of this. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things unto him, that's the Father, that God might be all in all. That God might be all in all. Now, what is part of our mission is to be participants in bringing it with the Father and the Son and bringing forth the kingdom, which is his ruling and reigning and dominion and sovereignty. Amen. Over all things. Jesus, who had every right to receive the kingdom unto himself by virtue of his death and resurrection, being the Son of God, Father sent him, go get the kingdom. He did that. And in our minds, we say, okay, you go fight the battle, you win the day, it's yours. But that's not the end of the story. What does Jesus do? He didn't say, ha ha, I'm the king now, I got the kingdom. No. Jesus gives it to the Father. He gives it to the Father that God might be all in all. So Jesus didn't take the kingdom for himself. We really, if you get down to the end of the thing, we aren't really taking the kingdom. Now, here, what I'm trying to say here. We're not taking the kingdom for Jesus. We're taking the kingdom for the Father. Because that's the ultimate destiny of the kingdom. It's for the Father. Now, we talk about love, and it really shows to me, and perhaps to you, that when Jesus went through all he went through for us to be brought into the kingdom, to cast down everything to exalt itself against his name, and gave it to the Father, that is a true picture of love. He totally sacrificed everything to give it to the Father. That's total commitment. Total commitment. And that's what I wanted to share. Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let God Almighty reign. Didn't start off right. Help me with that. Help with the music. That's what we need to sing. Hallelujah. For the Lord our God, the Almighty, He reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give the glory unto Him. Hallelujah, He reigns. Bless the Lord. Bless the Lord. Hallelujah. Oh, La Santa Lea.
Can you sing it? Isaiah 40, verse 9.
Wait, that's the.
O Jerusalem, O Jerusalem.
O Zion, O Zion, that bringeth. No, not that.
Which one? It starts out O Zion.
O Zion, that bringeth glad tidings, get thee up into the high mountains. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, that bringeth glad tidings, lift up thy voice with all thy strength. Yes. Lift it up in thy praise, lift it up in thy praise.
See that the purposes of God just radiating out from the center, from Zion to Jerusalem to Judah, and ultimately past Judah to all the far corners of the earth.
Yes.
But there is that, where is it? Is it, it's in Psalms, and it's in the, it's in the 80s, I know that, that says, this is my rest forever. And it's talking about Zion.
Yeah.
Talking about the center of all things.
Mm-hmm.
This is my rest forever.
Psalm 132.
132. Right in the 80s, just like I said. For the Lord hath chosen Zion.
Yeah.
He hath desired it. He was greatly desired it for his habitation. He will abundantly bless her provision. He will satisfy her saints with joy.
Hallelujah.
He will clothe her priests with salvation, and her saints will shout for joy.
Yes.
I could just see the purposes of God radiating out from the very center of what he's doing. And the center of what he's doing is his rest in a people. It's what he's always looked for. A people in whom he can rest.
Yes. Amen.
We can sing it.
What's that?
This is my rest forever.
I don't know.
Yeah. Okay, we'll try that. Anybody know that with me? You know that?
A little
bit. Oh, wonderful. Okay.
Get to the mic so we can hear the words that we're going to sing.
I can ruin things at the mic.
I know you hate it, but here, I'm not going to aim it at you.
Okay, it goes like this. This is my rest forever. Here will I dwell. For the Lord hath chosen Zion. He hath desired it for his habitation. He will abundantly bless her provision. He will satisfy her poor with bread. He will clothe her priest with salvation, and her saints shall shout for joy. It's in Psalm 132. You can just sing it from there. This is my rest forever. Here will I dwell. For the Lord hath chosen Zion. He hath desired it for his habitation. He will abundantly bless her provision. He will satisfy her poor with bread. He will clothe her priests with salvation, and her saints shall shout for joy. One more time, since Larry's got it. He doesn't have it. This is our rest forever. Here will I dwell. For the Lord hath chosen Zion. He hath desired it for his habitation. He will abundantly bless her provision. He will satisfy her poor with bread. He will clothe her priests with salvation, and her saints shall shout with joy. Have you got it now, Larry? One more time. This is my rest forever. Here will I dwell. For the Lord hath chosen Zion. He hath desired it for his habitation. He will abundantly bless her provision. He will satisfy her poor with bread. He will clothe her priests with salvation, and her saints shall shout for joy.
Hallelujah. The very idea that the Lord would take his rest in a people is something that thrills me beyond words, I can say.
Amen. I read a scripture? That'd be okay. This is out of Ephesians chapter 2. And one of the things I was talking to Brother Sergio, and we were talking about the greater the vision, the greater the commitment. You know, we often talk about how we need to be more committed to the purpose of God. And I think the greater the vision, as the vision grows, and enlarges the borders of our tent. And that happens through the excavating of the Spirit as the cross is applied to us, yanks out of us and delivers us from ambition and all these other things, that there's an enlarging that goes on, a greater capacity.
Yes.
And then the vision begins to grow in us. And as we begin to see the vision of what God wants and His heart in these matters, then our commitment grows. Not only our commitment to the Lord, but our commitment to one another.
Amen.
Because what good is the body unless I have a devoted love towards my brothers and sisters that the Lord has joined me with?
Yep.
And so, out of Ephesians in the Amplified, I particularly like the Amplified, he says, in Him, the whole structure is joined, bound, welded together harmoniously. It continues to rise and increase into a holy place in the Lord, a sanctuary dedicated to the presence of the Lord.
Amen.
In Him and in fellowship with one another, you yourselves are being built into this structure with the rest to form a fixed abode, a dwelling place of God, in, by, and through the Spirit. And Paul says that Christ might dwell in your hearts, plural, by faith, that He might katakarezo, that He might house permanently amongst you. It's Christ amongst you, the hope of glory, not just Christ in you, but Christ amongst you. And that's why Paul constantly prayed that I travail in birth again until Christ be formed among you,
yes,
in you, among you as a people.
And
Paul goes on, and it just doesn't stop there in 3. He says, for this reason, for the reason of being a dwelling place of God through the Spirit, a reason of having made one new man.
Yes.
One new man.
Mm-hmm.
That he, for this reason, you know, he goes on, he says, by revelation there was made unto me this mystery, how He allowed me to understand by direct revelation. And that's why the vision and these things that we hear, it's just not the accumulation of biblical knowledge.
Amen.
It's more than that. It's a revelation that comes upon us, and that's where apprehension happens. When we're apprehended in these things,
yep,
the vision grows.
Yep.
So may the apprehension of God continue in us. It's not a one-time apprehension. It's an unfolding apprehension.
Yes.
And so he says, by these things, there is granted to me a revelation of the mystery of Christ. That mystery is that we would be a dwelling place. But it doesn't even stop there. He says, for the purpose that we would have a revelation of the mystery of the corporate man, it, for the purpose, as it says here in verse 10, so that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church,
yep,
to the rulers and principalities and heavenly places. And this was in accordance to the eternal purpose,
yes,
that which He carried out, which He accomplished, which He centered in Christ Jesus. And so when we understand this, we understand that there's the mystery of the body, but there's a purpose for the mystery of the body. And that's in order that He might present the glory and the wisdom and the manifestation of Christ the head through Christ the body.
Yes.
A functioning, living, breathing organism.
Amen.
In which, you know, all of us must be able to, as He says, that the fullness of God would dwell in your midst.
Yep.
It takes all of us to dispense. And there is a speaking, there is a rolling back of the kingdom of darkness when a people come together.
Yep.
Amen.
We talk about revival. We haven't seen revival.
That's right.
When the body aligns to the head.
Yes.
And when the body grows up into the head.
Yes.
Then the head, Christ, and the head body will be able to do a dynamic on this earth that has never ever been seen before. The revivals of the past are nothing compared to what the Lord's going to do when the body comes into its proper alignment.
Amen.
Hallelujah. It's not just a bunch of individuals, but it's a body functioning, devoted relationships with one another, where the cross so is applied to our life that we lay down our lives to one another.
Yes.
And out of that, we become one mind, one heart, one purpose, and one people. Hallelujah. And so my prayer has been, Lord, that you would grant us an unfolding revelation of your eternal purpose, that we would be so captivated. And that's why Paul says, when I saw this, I had to fall on my face before God, because it is a revelation and understanding that is beyond. I can't wrap my mind around it.
Yes.
It takes revelation.
Yep. Yep.
And when it gets us like that and appropriates us like that, then we will say, Lord God, that I might apprehend, that we might apprehend,
yes,
that for which we have been apprehended for.
Yes.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Glory to God. Glory to God.
Hallelujah.
Yes.
God, do it, Lord.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Do it, Lord. So, Lord Jesus.
Yes, of your body.
Yes, Lord.
Thank you, Lord.
Let it be.
Thank you, Lord.
David, have you got something you want to share?
Yeah. Hallelujah. I had something on my heart that Brother Sergio, it's this kind of the same thing. You know, we talk about a remnant, and I just shared last week in a little church that's kind of the same thing. There's the remnant is where we are, but God's bringing us to Revelation 7:9, where there's a multitude which no man can number. How in the world are we going to get there? You know, he said, fear not, little flock, in Luke. It's the Father's good purpose to give you the kingdom. And we're going from a little flock to a multitude that no man can number. You know, God started out with two people in a garden, and he's moving toward a city. And if you look at the dimensions of that city in Revelation, it's 1,200 furlongs. That's 1,500 miles. 1,500 miles long, 1,500 miles wide, and 1,500 miles high. Atlanta seems kind of big to me. I'm from East Tennessee, a little town of about 50,000. But Atlanta is nothing. A city that big, you know, and it's coming down out of heaven. And I know, I mean, literally, I think God used big numbers to kind of give us something that our minds I'm not looking for a literal thing made out of rocks and with streets made out of metal and all that, but he put those things in there because that's what we can relate to. I mean, you know, how can you explain? He always said the kingdom of God is like, because how do you define it in human language?
Yeah.
So, 1,500 miles. Think about that. There's never been a city anywhere like that. And we're going to a city. But in between, you know, the first city mentioned in the Bible is in Genesis. And it was built by a son of Cain, who was, who was founded man-made religion. You know, man-made religion, where man presents what he's made to God. And when God doesn't accept it, they become violent toward those who have the real thing. And I think we see that repeated. And the son of Cain named a city after himself. And there's a lot of institutions like that that are weak imitations of the, you know, the God's moving us toward a city, but people are making their own little cities.
Amen.
Like Enoch, the not the Enoch who walked with God, but the Enoch who was the son of Cain. He made his little city.
Yeah.
The other Enoch. He made a city and named it after himself. Now, there's a lot of religious institutions made by man, named after themselves, that some people think are the New Jerusalem. But it's not any, I mean, and God is working with the little flock. Why is it in the scripture you see all these barren women? Sarah, Hannah, they were barren. And God's saying, you know, there's a sense that God's, how does God multiply? How do we get from here? You know, Zechariah heard it's not by power, not by might, but by my spirit, says the Lord. How did God take a few fishes? How did the Lord Jesus take a few fishes and a few loaves and break it, and it fed the multitude? Somehow, God has taken the little flock. He's taken the barren and producing a city that's 1,500 miles wide, 1,500 miles high, and 1,500 miles long. A multitude, you know, he promised Abraham that his descendants would be as the sand of the sea, which no man can number, and as the stars in the heavens. I don't know how we get there, but we are, for, you know, he did forbid the people of Israel from numbering. I think it's so we can't try to figure out how to make it happen. Exactly. We can't make it happen. But we need that vision of something so much bigger in the midst of being something that we think, you know, how can this be? You know, like Sarah, you know, like, you know, 318 people that went down to Egypt and they came forth as a mighty nation. But it's bigger, I mean, it's more multiplication than that. We can't understand how we get there, but that's the vision. Hallelujah. Amen.
Celia, did you have something you wanted to share? Or was that the other night?
Oh, I'll share.
Is that a yes?
Yes, it is. I've been learning a lot about a body these last few months because my son John is a Marine on the front lines of Afghanistan. And he went over, and there was a big group, a battalion of 1,000, a company of about 100, a platoon of about 30, and then a squad of about 12. And John calls that me and my guys. And when we hear from him, me and my guys are fine. He does not look at himself. It's all me and my guys. They sleep together. If one's sick, they're all sick. They take care of each other. A fully equipped Marine walks off the base with 65 or 70 pounds of gear on. The first week John was there, he went into a deep canal over his head. I'm sure he was like this with his gun. And he could not get out, but his friends pulled him out. One of the moms got into their barracks after they left in July, and she found their instruction sheet, which I love, ready for any mission, any contingency, any battle. And that is us. And the second thing on here is the most important to me. It says, make yourself hard to kill. And that's what I want to say to each of you, because I need you desperately. I don't want anybody to step astray. When they walk out, they are looking. And they are trained to see if the earth is disturbed, if there might be a bomb in there. And they know what to do in that case. They don't just dance out of the base. Before he got there, a young man had something blow over the top of the base fence. And he just reached, went out quickly for a second to get it without his helmet on. And he didn't know there was a sniper hiding in the tree line. And he did not get back to base. So I want to say to you, don't go out without your helmet on. Keep your breastplate on. This is important. And we don't know where the enemy would like to get us. So to each of you that I need so much, make yourself hard to kill. Okay? Thank you, John.
And something else, watch out for your brothers. I shared this, I think, in Asheville one time. I saw this thing on the History Channel about how the British, in fighting the Scots Highlanders, were getting beat up pretty bad back in the 1700s. And, you know, the British had rifles or muskets with bayonets. Well, the Scots Highlanders would come rushing down upon them from the hills with a small shield. They would sweep the bayonet aside and
gig them
with a sword, with a short sword. Well, some British general had a great idea. Don't worry about the guys in front of you. They bayoneted the one that was attacking their fellow soldier beside them. They bayoneted the guy, not the one that was attacking them, but the one that was attacking the fellow beside them in the line. And that was the way they really were able to deal with them. And I believe the Lord would say, watch out for your brothers.
That would take some discipline.
That took a lot of discipline.
That's the
military. Because the natural thing is to look out for the guys coming at you.
Yeah.
And I believe that when I saw that the Lord spoke to me, it's been years ago that I saw that thing, and the Lord spoke to me that the body of Christ needs to be like that.
Yes.
Amen.
John? Thank you,
Lord. Small voice,
probably,
yes.
Yes, Stu probably knows this and probably a lot of others too. But a long time ago, way long time ago, I heard like an analogy about heaven and hell. And of course, this is absolutely not the way it is, but anyway, everybody had their arms tied to the next person. There was a whole meal in front of them. But the ones who were in hell tried to eat their own and couldn't get to it because the other one was pulling their way. The ones that were in heaven they fed each other and were able to eat.
One thing our sister said about the warfare, noticing Ephesians chapter 6, it's a corporate armor.
Yes.
It's a corporate armor.
Well, while you're into Ephesians 6, just one more little parenthetical thing to throw in, that realize that you always think of the Roman soldier with his stuff on in the picture you saw in Sunday school, but Lord showed some of us that the way you defend, the helmet's protecting your mind, and the attack is always the opposite of what the armor is. So if you want to look for the, don't just think about putting the stuff on, think about what the attack is. So if you'll think about the opposites, of righteousness is for the breastplate is unrighteousness. The helmet protects the mind, which is where the enemy tries to get into your mind, et cetera, et cetera. You can look through there and make the analogies yourself. But the attack is the opposite of what the protection is for, and that's the thing you need to keep your eye on instead of polishing your helmet. Hallelujah. Or hanging your sword up on the wall. One thing that we will need to do today is to receive an offering. And rather than cut into this, and I really don't like to take offerings in the middle of a meeting. It's something about interrupting the flow, as I perceive it anyway. The basket is back there on the counter. We really need everybody's participation in that, if you will, to cover the direct expenses for the meeting. So just listen to the Lord about what He would have you to do. And the opportunity is back there. Again, if you write a check, it's to Cobb Mission, COBB Mission, and that'll take care of that. I've already announced once, I'll do it again. If you have a check for the land, for staying here, in one of the rooms or the cabins. It goes into the wood box back there. And if anybody has any question about that, let me know. I think we've covered that amply. I believe that let's stand up and sing one song, because I think after this, Sergio, if you're ready, we'll get blood circulating here for a minute and be your opportunity. Arise, shine, for your light is come.
Arise.
Rising on anybody? Hallelujah. Bob and Larry have introduced Sergio and recounting previous.
I just got a text from Candy that Ruthie's blood pressure is climbing, and they're probably going to have to go back to the doctor today if God doesn't intervene.
Like what kind of level is
it? It was like over 160 over 110.
160?
So it's up from
that's
that.
Up.
So,
you want to come pray?
Absolutely. Heavenly Father, we see that the enemy is attacking our sister who is vulnerable. Father, we remember that you said that you gently led the mothers and the young children. Mm-hmm. And that is just where Ruthie is. Thank Father, we trust that you are gentle and protective with Ruthie. Oh, Father, we want to come against the enemy now in the mighty name of Jesus and say, go away. Go away. You cannot stand against the work of Jesus. In Jesus' name, take your hands off of her and leave her alone. Father, we pray for your mighty touch in the mysterious parts of the human body. Lord, we know that you see every cell, every chemical process. You are Lord of all of it. And Father, we pray that you would touch Ruthie now, and that at your word, her blood pressure would come to normal, and whatever is wrong in there would be made right. In the mighty name of Jesus. Oh, Father, deliver her from this in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Heavenly Father. Thank you, Jesus. Praise you, Lord.